seated. Well, good morning. I got like a million things I want to say. We could make it like the Laotian church and have a 4-hour service, but we probably won't. Never know. If God wants it to go 4 hours, it's going to go 4 hours, just to tell you that. It's His service. On our way in the church today, Uncle Dick and I were just, you know, kind of catching up on some old times. But I told him a story that I had encountered actually about 2 years ago. I was out on a very snowy January day, and I was plowing the driveways around my house. And when I came out to Route 44 there, I saw a young gentleman, probably in his mid-20s, and the license plate said Texas. And he was putting chains on the tires of his Ford Taurus. This all plays into this. Now, those of you from Pennsylvania know that when the snow gets really bad, we put chains on our tires, right? And it's important that you make sure you put the chains on the tires that are doing what, Mark? The drive wheels, right? The drive wheels. It's a Ford Taurus, so the drive wheels are on the front wheel drive. You know where this is going already, but I had to say that. So I went back and did another pass, and I came out, and I first saw him working on the rear tires. Then I come out, and I see he's putting chains on the rear tires. He had just driven up from Texas, and they said, when you get to Pennsylvania, you're going to need these because it's supposed to snow. And it did. And he could make it there to the bottom of the mountain, but if you're familiar with Haneyville, they usually get about 6 more inches than you get down in the valley here. So he was busy putting the chains on the rear wheels of his Ford Taurus. And actually, I just finished when I drove over to him. And I said, got his name and just said where he was headed. He said, oh, my friends are waiting for me. I'm supposed to be at work on a natural gas well site up at the top of the mountain. Says, I got to get there. I said, I want to do you a favor. I said, if you drive this vehicle and you actually make it to that well site, you will never hear the end of it from your friends. I says, because the principle of the chains is to go where the power is, not just to be on your wheels. You see, he was about 6 feet away from the power. Do you see my point? He was almost there, but it wouldn't have made any difference because those chains would have done him no good. Amen? For those of us who live in Pennsylvania, we know exactly what I'm talking about here. So I said, I want to tell you something. If you get up there, you're going to be a laughingstock. Let me help you out. Your chains need to go on the wheels that are turning and actually pulling your vehicle. And he said, that makes perfect sense. He says, I've lived in Texas all my life. I said, it's okay. I said, it's okay. So I helped him. We changed the chains from the back to the front. And off he went. And I think he made it to work that day. But you see, he was lacking power. And that's what he really needed, was power. We're going to use not a character from the Old Testament today. I would say he is the character of the Old Testament. Probably the most prominent man in the Old Testament. His name is Moses. We're going to talk a little about Moses today, but I want to talk about Moses so we can evaluate ourselves as Christians. Now you think, wait a minute, Moses is Old Testament law. What does his life really have to do with ours? Well, I just want to let you know, first of all, the Old Testament, as you are familiar, is rich in history. It's rich in scriptural principles, and it foreshadows the coming of Jesus Christ. And the prophets talked all about Christ's coming. But we're going to use Moses as an illustration because he looks a lot like us sometimes. When we read the story of Moses, we're going to find out that Moses kind of talked like us. He kind of related to God like we do at times. And I think that we can draw a great deal of benefit from a little bit of time with Moses this morning. If you remember last week we commemorated the celebration and the feast of Pentecost, if you were here last week. Pentecost, the word meaning 50 days after the Passover. That is the day that the church was arguably born, the day of Pentecost. And we talked about the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the church. If you remember, we read this verse and Christ said it. You don't need to turn there, but just you can just listen. Luke 24:49, Christ said these words. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And you remember the story. They actually went to Jerusalem. They waited, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell and empowered the church. And if you remember the story, there were many miraculous events taking place. And the disciples and the apostles went from that day on speaking with boldness from the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, it wasn't the boldness of the flesh. It was the boldness of the power of the Holy Spirit that they'd been endued with. Fast forward to 2015. And the question that I have for all of us is this. Is that what, for you believers in this room, is that what our lives look like? When we pray, do we pray with boldness? And do we feel that we have been given the authority by God to pray prayers that are going to make a difference? When we take action as Christians, no matter what it is, if we're visiting the sick, if we're feeding the hungry, if we're giving shelter and clothes to the naked, are we doing it in the power of the flesh or the power of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit will be the one who opens the doors to those shelters that we need. The Holy Spirit and the power of God is the ones that provides the finances for us to feed more than we could ever have imagined. And is our life marked with power? That's the question. I want to share a thought with you, and this is my thought. I believe at times we as believers in the 21st century church, when we compare it to the Scriptures, my assessment is many times we're undergoing an identity crisis. My thought is this: I believe there would be a greater zeal to pursue the deeper things of God if we truly believe the end result would be a walk with Christ similar to the life of those heroes of the faith seen in the Scriptures. That's a long thought, and I hope you caught it. But I believe there would be a greater zeal in the Christian church today if we truly believed that there was an end result for it. There would be if we really believed it would be worth pursuing the things of God, the deep things in the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Ghost, so that then we can minister more effectively and really touch the world, which is our heart as believers, I think we would pursue those things. I really do. But I think that there is a unspoken, underlying skepticism in the American church today that they're saying that's all that there is. They're saying, "I've received Christ as my Savior. I have, if you will, my fire insurance, and I'm on my way to heaven. And I hope you get it too. And I'm all for seeing everybody in here in heaven. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want to let you know that's how you get there, and today's your opportunity." Just want to pause there. But I just want to remind you, just like the disciples found, that there was more coming. There was the power of the Holy Spirit that was coming. But I wonder if there isn't this skepticism in the American church today to say, you know what, this is, if I were to assess my walk, I feel I'm powerless in many ways. I don't feel that closeness with God, and I believe this is all that there is. I just want to let you know, we're going to use the life of Moses and passages in the New Testament to hopefully give us another thought on that topic. I'm asking you to reset your mind, if you need to, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in here today. If any of us have a preconceived notion about our spiritual walk and that this is all there is, I want to let you know we're putting God in a box. And it's good to start with the confession to God, saying, "God, I'm asking you to remove that mindset. Take my blinders off. I want you to work." Is that okay? Can we do that? Okay. All right. Because the question is this: why would we seek the deeper things of God if we feel already that they're unobtainable? What's the point? It's like the kid putting chains on the rear tires of a Ford Taurus. Do you see? He was already out of the equation. It was already a failed mission and he didn't even know it. I want to let you know, our mindsets at times are just exactly like that. When we close the door to the power of the Holy Spirit, we have closed off the avenue that God has to work in our lives. Our identity, who we are in Christ, comes from many different things in our past experience. Just like if you've studied psychology in high school or in college, they'll tell you what they call the premise of the blank slate. And I'm not here to discuss psychology. But if you've heard the premise of the blank slate, it's this. We start out as a blank slate, and during our lives, people write on it. And our experiences write on it. Things that we encounter and learn, they write on it, and eventually our slate is written on. And what happens is, if we have any errors in there, sometimes those have to be rewritten. Written over and changed. And we have to have a mindset, a paradigm shift before it changes. Here's what affects our the way we walk in our beliefs in Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Ghost, past experience. I prayed, I cried out to God, and I did not get the answer. And when we have enough of those, what we would call prayers that in our minds we thought God should have answered and didn't, we can easily build up a barrier and say, well, God doesn't really mean what he says in his word. And what we do, we take our experience over the word of God. Isn't that true? We can take our beliefs not only in past experience, but what others say. Whether they're teaching us the scriptures in a way that does not line up with the scriptures, but they're using their own prejudice and their own experience to say, well, I know the scripture says this, but it really doesn't mean what it says. What it actually means is this. And what we find is we're on the road to heresy and apostasy very quickly. Because when we begin to speak against the word of God and what it says, we're on shaky ground. Isn't even the right term. We're in error. But the question is, does our identity come from our past experience, from what others say, or does our identity come from what God says? I think for those of you and believers, you know, in this room, you know what the right answer is, right? It's what God says. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Timothy. He's credited with two letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he begins to say, in the last days, certain things are going to happen. And there is a laundry list of types of things that he will say evidence the last days. We could stop there and have a message on just those couple verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but I won't. But I'll fast forward, and some of you will realize this verse when I say it, you'll remember it. Fast forward to verse 5 when he says, these things will happen in the last days. He says he'll talk about leaders that hold to a form of religion, but they deny the power thereof. Leaders who, or preachers or speakers that they hold to a form of religion, but they deny the power thereof. And he goes on to say in the next verse, he says, avoid such men as these. Stay away from such men as these. You see, our Christian walk is much more than a convincing argument. Our Christian walk should be evidenced by the power of the Holy Ghost. And if it's not, for whatever reason, we need to step back and we need to make a decision. We can say either God has changed his mind about what he wrote in his scriptures, or we can say God did not mean what he wrote in these scriptures. Or we can say there's something in my life that's not lining up and I need to allow God to speak to me and say, God, what is that that's preventing me from walking in the power and the authority in my walk? We're talking about mindsets. One writer says this, when we submit the things of God to the mind of man, unbelief and religion are the results. When we submit the mind of man to the things of God, we end up with faith and a renewed mind. The mind makes a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. So, what about your mind? What about my mind? What does our mind think about what the Scripture says? What does our mind think about things of the kingdom? What does our mind think about the authority that Christ has given His church? The name of the message today is When the Great I Am Says You Are. When the Great I Am says that you are. If you have your Bibles, would you open the book of Exodus chapter 3, please? Exodus chapter 3. You remember the story? Moses was born in Egypt. Pharaoh said, kill all the young men. His mother preserved, God preserved Moses, actually, was put in a basket, was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, ultimately brought into the palace and raised as a prince. I just want to pause here. If you want to know why God selected Moses over all those other slaves, I want to let you know it's the same today. God needed someone who could think like a prince. God needs followers that can think heavenly thoughts and kingly thoughts. Remember, you're part of a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. You're priests, you're royalty. Right? The kingly line and the priestly line we see all through the scriptures. Peter says, you are a royal priesthood. And we need to think like princes and princesses of the Father, of the King. And you see those slaves, when you saw what happened when God actually delivered those people and they went out in the wilderness almost on day one, what did they say? I want to go back to Egypt rather than die out here in the wilderness. Send us back to Egypt. Let's get rid of Moses and get another leader to take us backwards. Remember? And God was ready to wipe them out, and Moses interceded on behalf of the people. But you see, Moses could think like a prince. He was raised a prince, and he understood princely thoughts and kingly thoughts. And God assigned him to be the leader. And at 40 years of age, you remember the story, Moses knows he's a Hebrew, most certainly, because Stephen, in Stephen's defense in Acts chapter 7, he actually spoke about Moses, and he said Moses thought he was going to show the people he'd be their leader, and Moses struck an Egyptian and killed him because the Egyptian was mistreating the Hebrew. But you remember, the reaction was not what Moses thought. Moses thought he was helping his brother, which he was. They said, who made you ruler over us? And are you going to kill me like you did to that Egyptian? And you remember, that's what got him in trouble, because Pharaoh found out about it. Pharaoh says, I'm going to take Moses' life. And Moses ran away at 40 years of age, and he ran into the wilderness. Right? He got married Jethro's daughter, and for the next 40 years, he was tending sheep. But in chapter 3, as chapter 3 opens up, Moses, after 40 years, is on the backside of the wilderness by Horeb. He's tending sheep, and you know the story of the burning bush. God appears to him. Moses says, I must look and see what this means, because the bush is burning. It's not being consumed. And the voice of God, Yahweh, speaks out from the bush. He says, Moses, you take off your sandals, because the ground you're standing is holy. They have an encounter there, and we're going to pick it up as part of that encounter in chapter 3, verse 6. God says this to Moses. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. I want to pause there for a second. This is a freebie. When we think we're all alone, I want to remind everybody in here, God sees, God hears, and He knows. If you're going through a difficult time, I want to let you know, it does not escape His notice. He knows, He sees, He hears. That's the God we serve. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from a land up to a land that is good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. You see, God sees. He sees his people. He needs this former prince now to deliver his people. But this next exchange to me is just fascinating. It's fascinating because it looks so much like us today. Moses looks so much like us. He sounds so much like us. I shouldn't speak for you. I'll just speak for me. Is that fair enough? I don't want to put you in with me. But he looks so much like me in the way he'll answer God. Verse 10 says this. God says, therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? If you write in your Bible, underline that. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you. And this is the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. You see, because of God, we are significant. Because of God, we are significant. The message is, when the great I am says you are. Moses' question to God was this, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? You see, God is calling him and he's ready to commission him and he's giving him instructions, but he is all of a sudden feels that I'm not very significant. I lack significance. I believe the identity crisis that we talked about earlier in this message relates very much to the fact that we believe that we are insignificant as believers. I don't think we fully grasp on to the magnitude of the riches that are in Christ Jesus for us. And I'm not talking financial riches. That's another message. I'm talking about the authority, the strength, the power to overcome sin in our lives, the power to transform people around us, the power to work miracles if God so ordains that miracle to happen. Because of God, we are significant. A couple weeks ago, we talked a story about the prodigal son, loving father. And if you were here, we remember how that father, representing the heavenly father, waited on the porch all those long months at least for the son to come home. And again, that father, representing our heavenly father, standing on the porch when he saw the son, the scripture says, coming from a long way off. It says the father ran to the son, did not wait till he came to the porch. He ran to the son, he embraced him, he kissed him again and again and again. You see, this was a son of the father. And I think the disconnect at times is we don't necessarily understand the depth of the relationship we as believers have with the heavenly father as sons and daughters. You see, we're sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. I think at times we lack significance because we feel we lack worth. And I want to remind all of us, we're sons and daughters of God. It's not by our worth, but it's by our birth. You've been given a new birth certificate the day you received Jesus Christ as a son or a daughter of the kingdom. And we know that in our head. But I believe it's only God that can allow that to penetrate our hearts and begin to walk like that. To begin to walk in significance, not in our own right, but significance based on what God gives and what God wants to do in our lives. If you have your Bibles, go back to Romans chapter 8. We're going to come back to Exodus, but go to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read it verse 14, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. I have some "we are" phrases for you So when you get to that passage, those words in the passage, again, if you're writing your Bible, underline them. Because of God, we are significant. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. 14, I'm sorry, 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You parents in here, which is probably the majority of you, Mike, I have one question for you. Are your children significant to you or aren't they? And the answer is, like, they're the most important thing in my life, outside of God, and our spouse, maybe. Sometimes, some days are even. Some days the kids get ahead of that. But we're children of God. The Scripture says that. Through Jesus Christ, we're children of God. We are significance. We have significance not because in our own right, but because of Jesus Christ, we are a child of God. Therefore, we're significant to Him. But Moses, as you can see, struggled with his significance. And what did God say to him? I'm going with you. I will be with you. So when Moses did not have significance, God says, don't worry about your significance, because you have mine going with you. Do you see that, believers? This isn't a matter of my significance. It's not a matter of your significance. You may get so much out of this message today, or you may not like anything I say. I just want to let you know, my significance doesn't come from anybody but God, and neither does yours. Neither does yours. We have His significance. We're adopted sons and daughters. We have His DNA, which is good, because I know my DNA wasn't very good at all. Trust me. But we've been given that spiritual DNA. And so we have significance. And like Moses, God said to Moses, don't worry about you, Moses, who you are. This isn't a matter of who you are. It's a matter of who I am, and I'm going with you. Do you see that? That's why we're significant, because God goes with us, just like Moses. Okay, the next point. Because of God, we are confident. Because of God, we are confident. Go back to Exodus chapter 3, please. Go to verse 13, if you would. Exodus 3:13. Moses has already told God, who am I that I should I go to Pharaoh? God says, don't worry, I will be with you. Here's his next thought. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to go to the sons of Israel, and I'm going to say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said to them, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. I am has sent you. You see, Moses was on a mission. Well, he wasn't on the mission. He was trying to get out of the mission. It reminds us of Jonah, right? Gets sent one way and he's going the other direction. Here's Moses. God's already dealt with one fear, the fear of insignificance. Now he's got to deal with his confidence, because I don't know who you are. These people are not going to believe me. Who am I going to tell them has sent me to you? You see, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says these words. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are saved is the power of God. Right? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I think many times we get caught up in the fact that, what if they don't believe me? How am I going to articulate who God really is? Do I have to make some kind of convincing argument and reason this out? And my answer to that is, I don't think so. I don't think so at all, because you see, God says he's going to go with you. And now he's saying to Moses, don't worry. I'm going to paraphrase. Is that okay? Don't worry about it. I'm self-sufficient, Moses. I don't need you to explain me. I am who I am. You see, God, we don't need to defend God. He can take care of himself. And he says, I am who I am. You tell those people the I am has sent you. The self-existent one. The one who is eternal. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their forefathers. That's who I am. I am that God. You tell them I am. You see, Moses was afraid. And when we go back to what we talked about the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit fell on the church, one of the many attributes was they went speaking with all boldness. All boldness. They were unapologetic. Take Peter. Here's Peter. He's afraid when he's being confronted at the time of Christ's crucifixion. He begins to lie. I didn't even know the man. And then later on, when Christ says, "Will you feed my sheep? Do you love me? You know I love you. Then feed my sheep." Peter didn't have a very good track record, but all of a sudden he received this anointing at the day of Pentecost. He goes speaking with all boldness. He spoke with all confidence. You remember Christ, when he was on this earth, he was, among other things, he was a teacher. And the people loved to hear him teach, and there was a reason why. And the scripture says, because he did not speak as the Pharisees spoke. He did not teach like the Pharisees taught. He taught as one having authority. As one having authority. Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, of course. And he was able to speak with boldness. He was able to speak the things of God that were hidden from their eyes. It wasn't just another person getting up talking like the Pharisees were and reading the law. He had a new message. It was the message of grace. It was the message of redemption. It was the message of eternal life. And that's why they loved that man so much. You see, when we are confident in God, and remember, God is who he says he is, he's responsible for the outcome. Isn't that great? It's kind of like going to work tomorrow and really just kind of doing anything you want to and just saying, you know what, I have this agreement that my boss said that he'll be responsible for the outcome. It's not exactly like that. What I'm saying is that God is responsible when we act in obedience. He's responsible for the outcome. That should take the pressure off. We're going to South Dakota here in a couple weeks. There's still some unknowns about that trip. We're going to go. But I want to let you know, we've talked at the leadership level, and we're saying, God, we trust you. We know you're going to answer this. We've seen you do it year after year. You have shown us year after year that you're big enough to answer. You're the great I am. God, we're leaving this to you, and we're not going to try to figure everything out ahead of time that are unknown. We're going to allow you to figure them out when it's time. God's responsible for the outcome. Because of God, we are confident. Go back to Romans 8, please. And we'll come back to Exodus again, I promise. Romans chapter 8. Please go to verse 35. Remember, because of God, we are confident. Here's what Paul writes. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are. There's your we are. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor angels, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I just got to pause there. And I want to encourage us all. Those aren't just words on a page. They're not just words on a page. You see, we're more than conquerors. And if our life isn't lining up like that, it's not God's fault, and it's not that the scripture has changed. God didn't go to a different plan. He didn't go to a different plan. This is the same plan. This is the same word, and it's truth. And God had those words written, and he meant them. That does not mean we're not going to have struggles. I mean, you look at every one of the apostles of the 12, 11 through historical accounts, died a martyr's death. 11 out of 12. History says they tried to kill John, the apostle John, and couldn't. He lived to a ripe old age and believed, apparently died of old age. All the rest were killed for their faith. Peter, to honor Christ, had himself crucified upside down. So I'm not peddling some gospel here that's pie in the sky. What I'm telling you is that even through difficult times, we're more than conquerors. The Word says that. Do we believe it? That's the question. You don't have to answer that. But I want to let you know that it's true. It's true. It's right on the money. And God doesn't care whether I believe it or not. It's still going to be truth. And I do believe it, by the way. I believe it. We're more than conquerors. Because of God, we're confident. I want to let you know there's a... what I see is a teaching in the church today. It's a teaching of coping. How to cope with a life that is so whatever. I want to let you know, we are not copers, folks. We're conquerors. And we need to live like it. But first of all, we can't live like it until we believe it. We can't live like it until we believe it, because it's a paradigm shift that has to take place at times in the church. And that's, I just want to give you some good news. It's taking place. I speak with every one of you. I know what's going on, the things you tell me, in your lives. I want to let you know the Holy Spirit's working on lives in this congregation, and I see you popping up left and right, and I see the Holy Spirit working on your lives. I see it. And some of you do too. And some of you are saying, I'm still working on that. I want to let you know, it's coming. It's coming. We are more than conquerors because of God. We are confident. Next, because of God, we are credible. Next of God, because of God, we are credible. Go back to Exodus, please, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, staff. I just want to let you know, folks, God's still asking that question today to the church. He's really not worried about what we don't have. He's saying, what's in your hand? What do you have? Because you see, I'm going to take what you have. And Moses says, I have a staff. But you see, when that we take what we have in our hand and we put it in God's hand, all of a sudden now, it's something with miraculous power. Right? As it was for Moses. You remember the story? He went before Pharaoh. He threw the staff down. It became a snake. Picked it back up. Became a staff. God also said in this later on in this passage, he says, now put your hand inside your vest. He put it inside. He pulled it out. He had leprosy. He said, put it back in. Take it back out. He's been healed. He says, okay, now he says, if they don't believe those two acts, he says, you go and take water from the Nile and pour it out, and it'll be blood. He said, then my people are going to believe me. I just want to let you know, folks, I take a concern with any ministry. I take a concern with any ministry, any preacher, any evangelist, that the only topic that they will speak on is miracles. I also take great concern with any ministry that does not believe that God still does miracles, because I'll let you know He does. I'll let you know He does. You heard me say it last week, 2 weeks ago in Mexico. I saw it time after time after time. People were hungry for healing. We laid hands on them and prayed, and God healed them one after one after one. I want to let you know that same Holy Spirit is here today. That same Holy Spirit still runs the church, and He's still present on this earth. And whether Christians in America and around the world want to believe it or not doesn't make any difference, because God does not need to be defended. He doesn't. I am who I am, right? Because of God, we are credible. What's in your hand? You see, look at Moses' life. He's now 80 years of age. What does he know? He knows that 40 years ago, he tried to do something in his own strength and he failed. I just want to let you know, folks, it's those failures in our life that sometimes can trip us up for what God's next mission is for us. God, I tried that before. Moses could say, God, I tried to deliver these people 40 years ago. They didn't respect me, they didn't like me, and it almost got me killed by Pharaoh. Can you see why there's some trepidation here? But you see, God's involved in the equation this time. And Moses, I believe, was living in a past failure, but God says, I have a new revelation for you, and I have a new path for you, and have a new success coming. I want to let you know, that's not just for Moses, that's for us, folks. And we cannot, there's nothing in the scripture ever that tells me to live in the past. You see, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The word says all things have passed away. It says all things have become new. Even my failures and your failures, they have no relevance to tomorrow and no relevance to today. Any more than a prodigal son. The father never wanted a prodigal son to live. It was the older brother in that story. Remember, that wanted to punish the brother and have him live in the past. I want to let you know, God doesn't work like that. He has a new future for you. It's another blank slate. And every time we go to ask God for forgiveness, guess what? He's ready to give it. He's the Heavenly Father waiting on the porch, and He's running to us and said, I'm ready. I'm ready. Go to Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Because of God, we're credible. We're talking about the powerful works of God in the church here. Romans chapter 15, please. At the outset of this topic, do you remember I said these words? I'm concerned about any church or ministry that their only focus is on the miraculous. I'm also concerned about any church or ministry that does not believe in it. Right? Let me let Paul explain here what I'm saying to you. Here's what he says in chapter 15, verse 18, please. He's writing to the Roman church, and he says this in chapter 15, verse 18. He says, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by what? Word? The word of God. Deed. Deeds that God has performed. Signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around about as far as Acrillium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What is he saying? He's saying, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ in word, in deed, in signs and wonders. There's a stigma on signs and wonders today, and it's no wonder, because I've seen it too. And I have concerns out there about false apostles. I do. And we as a church, as believers, need to be very wary. But I also have a concern that I think the church over the ages has become so jaded by that they are, in trying to ensure that we're not deceived, that they avoid the supernatural altogether. I want to let you know, I believe both camps are wrong. I believe both camps are wrong. Paul says it well. You've seen God working in word and in deed, in signs and wonders and power. And that's what God said to Moses. They're going to believe it because here's what I'm going to do. And you see, when God begins doing miraculous things, people have two options then. Well, they have at least two options. They can simply say, this is obviously a work of God. And here's the key, folks. Who's going to be glorified? Because if it's done in the name of Jesus Christ, to glorify His name, that's of God. And if it's done to glorify a person, to make them rich, and to line their pockets, that's not of God. John writes in 1 John, he says, that's the work of the Antichrist. But I'll let you know, God has not changed His plan, and He still does miraculous things. Just like God says, I'm going to do miraculous things in front of Pharaoh and in front of the people, and they will believe you. Because of God, we are credible. And I want you just to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. I have one verse I want to read. This is the we are verse for this section. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Believers, do we look at ourselves like that? Do we look at ourselves as co-laborers with God? Again, my Uncle Dick and I had a wonderful conversation last night, and he happened to touch on this very topic. He's had believers come to him from time to time, and they question, They question whether they're walking, whether they're falling short, basically. And he says, why is it that we can't simply walk in obedience to what Christ is calling us to do and do it and be okay with that? But many times we don't. God says through the Apostle Paul, we are God's co-laborers, fellow worker. It's kind of like he's your tour guide in life, if you will. I don't mean that in any way demeaning. He's given you the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. We need to learn to listen to what he's saying to us. We need to, and it takes learning. It takes time. But it can be done. I want to encourage all of us, if that's not our walk, I want to let you know that walk is available to you. That God will speak to you through his word and through the Holy Spirit and will guide you into all truth, the word says. We are God's fellow workers. And lastly, because of God, we are adequate. Because of God, we are adequate. Exodus chapter 4, please. Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you are to say. Because of God, we are adequate. I just want to say something, and I want it to be something that builds up. If we're struggling with an inadequacy in our Christian walk, we're forgetting something. We're forgetting whose we are and who's in us. But I just want to let you know, somewhere along the line, we're believing a lie. If we believe we're inadequate, what we're saying is that Christ in me is not enough. And we know that's not true. I want to let you know, God, the day you received Christ, implanted himself in you, if you will, through the Holy Spirit. We are adequate because of him. In our own, we're not adequate. We're okay with that. I think we can all agree with that. But you see, we're not without him. Those days are past. And we can't live in the past, folks. We need to live like God's word actually means what it says, and it does. And I know we know that. And I know we know that's true. But we need to walk. We need to walk in it. If you've studied the calling of Jeremiah, it's in Jeremiah chapter 1, it's like 5 through 9. Scholars believe that Jeremiah, when he was called by God, was somewhere between 17 and 20 years of age. 17 to 20. As he's receiving his call, God says these words to the prophet, the young prophet Jeremiah. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah says, alas, Lord God, I am but a youth, and I'm not able to speak. And you remember the encounter. God responds to him, don't you say you are just a youth. He says, because I'm going to send you. I'm going to commission you, and I'm going to give you the words that you're going to speak. And this is going to come to pass. And don't you be afraid, he says, because you remember, I am with you. There's those two words again, I am, by the way, in that passage. I am with you. You see, young Jeremiah the prophet, he was scorned his whole life. His life was threatened on many occasions. You remember, he's the one that was thrown down into the pit and sunk in the miry clay. Why? Because he was speaking the word of God. But God says, I'm with you. I am with you. I just want to let you know, I think there's some young Jeremiahs in this room today. I think there's some young Jeremiahs in this room today that God is calling you. I want to let you know, he's telling you, don't be afraid. Because I'm sending you, and where I'm sending you, you're going to go. And what I'm telling you to declare, you're going to declare it. And it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. And don't worry, he says, I am with you. Take comfort. The last verse we'll look up. Please go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading, and I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. Remember, because of God, we are adequate. Here's what Paul says about that. Not because we are adequate, what? In ourselves. To consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is what? Come on. Our adequacy is what? From God. Our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. The letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. You see, when Moses had this encounter, he says, God, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. I've never been able to speak. And what did God say? I'm the one that made your mouth. I could have made you dumb. I could have made you speak. I could have made you blind. He says, but don't worry, because I'm the one that formed you, and I can carry this through, and I will do it. And what God is saying to Moses in every one of these four encounters is, Moses, I don't want you to go in your own strength. I don't want you to do your own thing. I'm not counting on you to do anything except to obey. And you know what? For the church in 2015, the word is the same thing. God's saying, I just want you to believe me and obey. That's all. I'll do the rest. I'll do the rest. I have the power. I have the authority. I made man's mouth, and I can make you speak. I can do this. I want you to go. And the last thought I have is this, or actually second last. God doesn't call the equipped, but he equips those who he calls. You see, when we feel we're inadequate, and I'll just tell you what, folks, we are inadequate in ourselves. If you don't get any other teaching out of the Word today, just get that. But this isn't about us anymore. We've received the identity of Christ. We've received the identity of Christ, and I'll keep saying that until I just get this overwhelming sense that Life Tree Church is grabbing on to that thought, if nothing else. We have the identity of Christ. And if we say our life doesn't seem like it's lining up, it's not the Scripture's fault. It's not God's fault. It's not a matter of fault at all. It's a matter of our walk with God, our faith in Him to do what He said He's able to do, because He is able to do them. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips those who calls. Those He calls. You see, Moses in himself wasn't able to do it. All four encounters that we just read about, Moses basically said, I can't do it. Who am I to say? They won't believe me. Who am I? What am I going to tell? Who's going with me? And I can't do this. I can't even speak, God. But you see, it's in every instance, God says, I'm going to go with you. This is on me. That's in today's terms. You just do what I've asked you to do in faith. The rest is on me. Fair enough? It hasn't changed. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I have a very short reading here. Please. Please give me your attention. It's only three sentences long, but it's a good summary to what we just spoke about. It says this, apart from Christ, we are unworthy. And it's true that without Him, we are nothing. But I am not without Him. And I never will be again. At what point do we start thinking of our worth through His eyes instead of our own? Wouldn't it honor Christ more if we believed He actually did a good enough job in saving us and empowering us that we are really saved and are really empowered? Isn't that a good start? Isn't that a good thought? If we're thinking anything to the contrary as believers, I want to just encourage us. We need to think differently. We need to put our thoughts and align them with what God's Word says. And begin to walk in that truth. I want to let you know, you'll see changes in your life. If that's not where we're at, I want to let you know, things will begin to change. Those doubts that we have will begin to diminish and they'll fall by the wayside. Those powerless moments and periods that we have in our lives and those questions we have about our walk will begin to fall to the ground. And we'll begin to walk in our identity and our destiny. A number of you went down to see Joseph yesterday, right? Joseph, would you turn those lights down, would you please? Joseph, a compelling story, wonderful account. But you remember Joseph had a dream. He had a dream that he saw that the sheaves were all in the field. There were 12 sheaves or 11 sheaves that were bowing down to his sheaf. And his family knew that he was talking about them. And they said, "Are you saying we're going to bow down to you?" I just want to tell you something. If you're a dreamer, sometimes in this world you're going to have some conflict. You're going to have some people that don't want you to dream. I want to let you know this is a dream allowed zone in this place. Okay? Because God has placed dreams in your heart. God placed that dream in Joseph's life. I want to let you know He's done the same to each one of you as a believer. Do you believe that? He has a destiny for you. In some ways, it's a completely different message. I just gave this message a couple weeks ago in Mexico, about half of it. This is much different, actually. But I want to let you know, God spoke to me then that Don, you're speaking to people here who have a destiny, and I want you to remind them of that. I've placed dreams in their hearts. Some of them are long ago buried. And I want you to remind them that I have not forgotten them. And I still want to partner with them. And I'm asking them to believe me and have faith. There's some in here that feel inadequate. I want to remind anybody that feels like that, oh, I have this word to tell you. You're not. And it's not because of you. It's because of who's in you. You've received a new identity in Jesus Christ. And that may be... It may be a new concept to chew on. It's okay. Chew on it for a while. But I want to let you know, I'm preaching the Word of God here. God says you are a son. You are a daughter. You have a destiny. I know the plans that I have made for you, says the Lord. The plans to prosper you and not to harm you. He has great plans for our lives. Before the message today, we... Had Richard Matthews come up and speak. I'm so proud to call him my uncle. Because you see, from early on in his early years until now, and as long as all the years that God is going to give him, he's carrying the gospel to the nations because that's where God has called him. He hasn't called God necessarily to Jersey Shore, except for today, but he's called you to Jersey Shore. And Lock Haven, and Waterville, and Avis, and Williamsport, and South Dakota, and Kentucky. And I think some of you actually have another calling that I didn't name on the list. I want to let you know that our altar call is this today. If God's given you a dream that you're trying to work out, even if you feel you've failed, I want to let you know, I want to pray over you right here. If you believe that there's a calling on your destiny that you just need help with or you need revelation, I want to let you know. We want to pray for you right here. I want to let you know, if you don't know this Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we want to pray with you right here because we have some good news for you. I want to let you know, He's still the God that saves. He's still the God that speaks. He's still the God that heals. He's still the God that redeems. And His plan has not changed since the Garden of Eden. That's been the plan. In Genesis chapter 3, when the prophetic writing says about the serpent and the son, that the son would crush the head of the serpent, the prophetic writing about Jesus Christ, thousands of years later, our Redeemer and Lord, I want to let you know that redemption is still available today. I don't want you leaving this place until you are understanding you're significant, you can be confident, you're credible, and you're adequate. If that's not your walk, I want to pray with you. Will you let me do that? Me or the elders or some of our prayer warriors, we just want to pray with you. So I want you to stand, please. The word says, Christ says these words. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? That's a good question, isn't it? Will He find faith on this earth? I just want to just remind every one of you believers that God has such a great plan for your lives. And He's willing to do it. And He wants to fulfill it. And our job is to partner with Him and say, God, here I am. I'll go. I'll speak because You're going with me. I'll speak because You've made my tongue. Even if I can't speak on my own, You'll speak through me. I remember as a kid, I had such a stuttering problem. I stuttered. I lisped. I did everything wrong that you could do when you're talking. When I got older, I was terrified to speak in public. Terrified. I could speak one-on-one with anybody in any circumstances, but I could not speak publicly. And I know I still stutter, but I want to let you know God healed those because He made my mouth. He made your mouth. He made your feet. He made your hands. He made your eyes. He made you. I want to let you know He's not done making you and not done remaking you. He wants you to walk in your destiny. He does. And you remember, Christ typifies the enemy of our soul as the one who comes to do what? To rob, to steal, and to destroy. And the enemy is destroying the dreams of Christians around the world as He's always done. I want to let you know, God is strong enough to overcome that. He's here to rob and steal and destroy, but I want to let you know, the God of destiny is here to revive those dreams and to have you walk in the destiny that He's given for you. Amen? Okay, we're going to sing. If you'd like prayer, again, dreams and destiny, dreamers and destiny people, come over here. We want to pray with you. Even if you don't know what it is, we're going to pray that God reveals that destiny to you then. Is that fair enough? It's a very safe place in here. We're not going to do anything except pray over you. If you want to know Jesus Christ, man, we want you to know Him, the Savior and Lord. Please come as the worship team plays. Okay.